Have a seat for a second. As she shared that, you know, for me, certain hymns get attached to certain events or certain people. I don't know about for you. You know, like this, the hymn, "And Can It Be," that was kind of the theme song for Asbury Seminary. If you were ever in their chapel, they would sing that all the time. And, you know, you'd have 1,000 people and singing all the parts. Another one, "Trust and Obey," that belongs to Lemuel Clark from Port Royal, Kentucky. It was his, he'd always say, "It's just so simple, it's just so simple." But when I was in third grade in Sunday school, I don't remember the Sunday school teacher's name, one of the things he wanted us to know was certain hymns, and that was a hymn that he taught us as third graders to sing. So I always think of "Holy, Holy, Holy" and attach that with that time in Sunday school with a teacher, Carol. So would you listen to the word of God found in Genesis chapter 3? "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' And he answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' And the man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel.'" The word of God for the people of God. And I know for the first Sunday of Advent, that's kind of a strange scripture to start with as we're going into Christmas. It's not what you'd usually expect when we're talking about Christmas stories and things. But it's in that passage, that verse, that we first hear that there is going to be a Christmas. That it's not going to be a happy holiday. It's going to be a Christmas, when a time when a child would be born as a Savior. That's the first time that there's a mention that a Savior is coming to us. Now, prior to that event in Genesis chapter 3 that we just read about, everything was good. It wasn't just nice, but it was a God-declared good, where God had looked at everything and God himself had said, "This is good." All of creation God looked upon and he was happily satisfied. But then, like so many of us, things go from good to bad. Not a minor bad, but a deadly bad. With the fall and sin of Adam and Eve, all of creation suffered and began to experience death. And all of us experience that. You know, we all, I think, have lost family or loved ones. Not just family and loved ones, but we lose other things too. Maybe you've lost pets that you've loved greatly, because death came into every part of creation. Maybe some of you aren't very good with your green thumb, and you have plants and other things that die because of where creation is at. You know, Adam and Eve, because of what they did, death came into what was good. And you think about it, they knew what they had lost. They understood it enough that when they heard God, they hid before they could stand freely in front of God and converse with him. But Adam and Eve knew what they had lost. They are the only ones that ever knew what creation was like when God had declared it good. We've never experienced it. We've never seen it. We don't know what that was like. But they knew that what they had once possessed was gone. Something we've never fully possessed was gone. You know, the created dwelling place for them, the Garden of Eden, stripped away from them and guarded so that they could never come back and enter it. The innocence they had between themselves, gone. They looked at each other and they covered themselves. And that was replaced with shame and guilt. And now that's hidden behind clothes made from the skins of animals that maybe have been things that they considered pets or fondly loved that animal. And so they would look at their skins and remember that what they had done, death has impacted every living thing. You know, the future for them, I'm sure, was insecure, not knowing what's next. When we're not secure in our future, then we begin thinking about ourselves and our own problems that we have, our own situations, when we're not secure about who we are. And when we're not secure, we stop loving others because if we don't have hope in something greater, we don't trust those who are around us. And we become preoccupied in serving our own interests. And isn't that a lot of what's going on in the world today on a large scale? Preoccupied with our own interests. But God, with his great wisdom and his love, he knows this. He knows that that's our tendency. And he knows we need something to look for, something that'll be better than what we currently have. And his love promises that there will be something better, that it's coming, that there's a hope that something better is coming. Now, we have to remember that when we talk about Christian hope, we're not talking about wishful thinking. A lot of times we use the word hope and we really mean wish. You know, a lot of times we say, oh, I hope something, but we're just wishing. There's not a hope there. There's not a promise there. I don't know what will happen, but I hope. It's really, I wish this would take place. I don't know what will happen with the Golden Turkey Award, but I hope that the traditional wins it. That's really a wish. It's not really a hope because you don't know. There's no promise. You know, you sign up for some door prize or some grand prize at some place and you don't know, but you hope you'll win it, but there's no hope there. There's just a wish there. Maybe you're rooting for a ball team and you say, boy, I hope we win this game. You have no knowledge and no promise that you will, but you will. You hope. You say, but it's really a wish. Or maybe you're one of those kind of people that don't like one of the teams and you're thinking, boy, I hope they lose. I hope they drop the ball. I hope whatever. You know, you really are wishing because there's nothing promised there. But with Christian hope, God gives us a promise. This will take place. And then we hope for that to come. And we trust and we act and we live in hoping for that to come. Our hope is in God and in his word, and it's not just a wish. It's something that could happen, that will happen, and a belief that when God says it, he'll do it. And so we act in response to that. Now, this passage in Genesis, which, again, I understand it's strange for an Advent scripture passage, but it's a statement that demonstrates that God is a just God. When he establishes order and goodness, he expects and demands that we live according to the principles he's established there, or we face consequences. But even at this early part of the, you know, right after the beginning of creation, at this point in the world, from the very beginning, he knew his love and his grace and his mercy would reign supreme even when we messed it up. From the very beginning, he knew that there would be grace and mercy, even when we'd messed things up. What was broken by Adam and Eve, he'd promised to restore, but it comes with a price. Remember, there's consequences. Genesis chapter 3, the first promise is of a Christmas child. From Eve, in the pain of childbearing, would come a child that would crush the serpent's head. But the price would be the child would be wounded himself, bruised heel. The first promise of the Christ child is the first promise of hope because of God's love. So put yourself in Eve's perspective, maybe Adam's as well. She receives, you know, that message that, you know, through her will come a seed that will crush the serpent's head and bruise his heel. And so with each child she'd bear, would she look at that child and say, is this the one? Is this the one that will restore us back to what we had before? As you hold that baby and you think, is this going to be the one? And then along comes Abel. Righteous man in God's eyes, and God looks on him with favor. She's thinking, is this the one? But then Cain kills Abel, and it's not Abel. I think with every pregnancy she would have, there'd be a wondering, will it be now? There's a hope, there's a promise. Is it now? From generation to generation, as long as Adam and Eve lived, they would look at the children and wonder, will it be coming? Will it be with my children? Will it be with my grandchildren, maybe? Or maybe it's one of my great-grandchildren, until whenever, however many greats, until Eve and Adam would pass away. There's a promise. They knew God. They knew what they'd lost. They knew his word is true. So they would hope, because they knew what they'd lost. Well, time goes by. Adam and Eve, they pass on. The rest of the world becomes accustomed to living as a fallen world, never having known what the life was like in the Garden of Eden, only maybe what Adam and Eve had told them what it was like. Those living would never have known perfection, and their normalcy would now be a life that's surrounded with sin, fallen human nature, self-centered seeking. But down inside, just as we have, there's a longing, a hope that there's something more, a hope that something will change. Because of God's love, he plants that hope within us. Because of God's love, he'd offer us clues and more signs of hope to look for. So the prophets would begin then to share and to proclaim something. Someone better's coming that would change and restore all this. God's kingdom in heaven would eventually come and be here on earth. God's promise would come through Abraham. They could start to look at which children they should watch for. Come through Abraham and Isaac. Come through Jacob and Israel. The child would be of Judah. The child would be born in Bethlehem. God's people would anxiously wait and hope for that child to come, looking for that child. And one day, years and years later, in the town of Nazareth, Mary receives news from an angel that the child promised way, way back in the Garden of Eden, the beginning of time, would come forth from her womb. And love sent a message of hope, that hope would still arise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, the hope of the world, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. When things go from good to bad, God's love still prevails and offers hope. Hope through his grace and his mercy. So as we look at this world around us, as dark as it might seem, place your trust in God and his promises. Act according to the promises he's made. Look forward to the hope that he gives us. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for actions, being ready, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you see Jesus, you see the promised hope, the hope fulfilled. So as you're moving towards Christmas in your own way, set your hope on Jesus. He was the one promised from way back in the very beginning. Just two or three chapters into the very first book. Renew and dedicate your life to Him and hold on to the hope He promises you. Let's pray together. Father, your love sends, gives us hope. Lord, in this dark world that we see around us, which isn't much different than it was throughout the centuries, where sin has run rampant, may you help us look for you in Jesus. As we celebrate his birth, may we look for his second coming, the promise that all will be restored. In Jesus' name.